we're here to think about the love that God has called us to live out and the love that God has truly marked out the local church with. And it's great, as Johnny reminded us, to gather together as three local churches and to think about this topic together. Before we do, can you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. And let's enjoy hearing God speak to us in verses, just in verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Okay, here we go. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray together. Our holy and loving God, we are here to worship you, God of love. We're humbled to know you as our loving Father, and we're blown away to hear you call us your beloved children in Jesus. Thank you for your amazing love. We remember that left to our sinful selves, we have no business hoping to come away from Tri-Church Summit built up to live out your love in our lives. Yet, by your gospel of grace, that's exactly what we're asking you to do. Loving Father, in your great love for us, show us what false love looks like and make us lovely and loving with your holy love for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Lord Jesus says, by this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. To which we say, oh, got it, and amen. Let's go get ourselves on the outside of some fudge and check out the Funky Monkey gift shop. Like, we're done here. You know, we know this. We all know this. You know, the defining marker of a disciple is love for one another. We got this. But the question I want to pose in this first session is, have we? Our Lord Jesus says, by this, it's very narrow, isn't it? By this, all people, they'll know we belong to him. We are his disciples. If we have love for one another. There's a specificity to that as well. In this, all people will know we are Jesus' disciples if we have love for one another. We're here to consider the love our churches are to be marked out by. You know, do we really get the true love Jesus is calling us to live out? It's a love we're to share in together, and a love that makes a watching world sit up and go, oh, whoa! How do they do that? Oh, so that's what it means to be a Christian. A theologian called Jerome, don't switch off. A theologian called Jerome, writing in the 300s, and now you've really switched off. His commentary on the epistle to the Galatians, he tells this story. It's just a story, it's not scripture. I hope it's true because it's a great story. The John who recorded this teaching for us, we've been reading, lived in Ephesus until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he couldn't muster the voice to speak many words. During individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, "Little children, love one another." Those in attendance, annoyed because they always heard him say these same words, finally said, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" He replied, "Because it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it's enough." I wonder if we might come to see how Grange, Inaugura, and Rosalie Baptist churches could each do with a senile, old, godly man getting around at morning tea and all of our gatherings, annoying us all by going up to someone, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." Oh, here he comes again. Oh, yes, little children, love one another. I wonder if we could really do with that, though. It would probably look something like this. "Little children, love one another." You in the middle, "Little children, love one another." Joe, Becky, you on this side, "Little children, love one another." You at the back, "Little children, love one another." Well, let's call him the Deacon of Love. And he'll serve the church by never letting us forget this one thing, that the defining marker that sets us apart from the world and declares us to be true followers of Jesus is our love for one another. So, members of Rosalie, are you loving one another with the true love of God? Members of Inaugura, is it your joy to keep loving one another earnestly? Members of Grange, are we loving one another according to God's standard of love, or are we content to love one another with that garden variety worldly love that when you look closely at it isn't really love at all? These are searching questions important for us to ask, because the trouble with love is it's been hijacked by a fallen world. And that corrupted version of love is so easily absorbed into the local church. That's kind of my one main point for this whole thing. So it bears repeating for all you note takers out there. The trouble with love is it's been hijacked by a fallen world. And that corrupted version of love is so easily absorbed into the local church. Now, if we're going to be able to spot this false love, we have to have some idea of what the real thing is, don't we? So, what is true godly Christian love? Is it genuine brotherly, sisterly affection for one another? Yes, absolutely. Romans 12, 9 and 10, don't turn there. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly and sisterly affection. Well, is it that sort of heartfelt stuff? Is it emotional intimacy and closeness? Absolutely it is. Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But it's also honoring others above ourselves. Romans 12, 10, outdo one another in showing honor. It's also opening up our homes and wallets to one another. Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's also killing grudges and gripes and bad attitudes and choosing to live in harmony with one another, even with those who don't want that peace. Romans 12, 16 and 18, live in harmony with one another. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What we're seeing here is that if we reduce love to just feeling the emotional vibes with others, if and when they come, we've fallen far short of the true love God's calling us to. True Christian love is gritty. It's got guts and determination. It's got muscles and strength. It goes out selflessly from us with a readiness to keep going even when it's refused. We talk about tough love as though there's any other kind.
True love is tough. It doesn't know how to be anything else. It's almost as though one of the New Testament authors could have said, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It isn't arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It isn't irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Finish it off. Love never ends.
To try and improve my fitness and meet pagans, I've started going again to a boxing. Pastors live in a bubble, okay? We have to do something intentional to get out of it. To try and improve my fitness and meet pagans, I've started going again to a boxing gym, and I invite you to laugh because the trainers get a good laugh out of it, and you should as well, I suppose. Anyway, I'm starting to regain the endurance I once had. But first week back, I mean, I was sweating before I even got there. I was like putting the wraps on my hands, just going, oh, this sucks. This is going to hurt. This is going to be painful. You know, I knew what was about to hit me. I really didn't feel like bashing a bag until I wanted to vomit in the car park. But now I'm starting to enjoy it again and even look forward to it. You know, bit by bit, I'm learning to push through difficulty and keep going even when it's tough. Well, in my thinking, I don't think I'd ever paired love and boxing before. I don't think I ever thought those two had anything to do with one another. But actually, I think they're really quite closely related. We're to love one another with the kind of strength and endurance and tenacity that sort of is needed in boxing. Love is a spiritual muscle we get to exercise and strengthen so we can flex it even when it's hard. We must not think of love as just an emotional force that mysteriously moves us from time to time. So we have no control over when the love is on and when it's off, or for whom it's on and for whom it's off. We must not think of love as something we just let ourselves be overcome by in the moment. That's not love. No, true love is something we intentionally give, not just something we spontaneously feel. Love is a firm commitment, hard fought and fiercely given, not a fragile, fleeting feeling, easily gained and easily lost as soon as the wind of the world whisks it away from our hearts. I think all this is revealed plainly enough in the fact that God commands us to love. Have you thought about that? We've been commanded to love. Like, is he a little bit weird in the head, this God, or have we just got him wrong? You know, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is Jesus commanding us to feel a certain way? I don't think so. He's commanding us to live a certain way. But it seems to me the world doesn't see it like this. Hollywood and Hallmark have helped drive a very different love story into our psyches. They tell us that true, authentic love is that love we just instinctively feel and that comes easy to us. You know, it can't be true love, they say, if you have to exert it or if it comes painfully. You know, that'd be fake and forced, wouldn't it? The world says. Real love, the world says, is made manifest among us by our own affections and desires that are just there. Those that, you know, that just come easy. You know, the heart wants what the heart wants, and the heart's never wrong when it comes to love, says the world. So just go ahead to Jeremiah 17 and just wipe that out. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the world says, what are you doing? Don't question your heart. That's the one reliable guide you have in your life, they say. Don't question your heart and forget all that self-denial stuff. The love story that the world has on loud repeat appeals
to the subjective feelings and ego and self-love in each of us, and it invites us to so arrogantly and selfishly join in saying, all that's true, good, pure, holy, and loving is what's in my heart. And so, as I absorb that false love story over and over again on TV, Love Island, on Spotify, Crazy in Love, Infatuation, every Christmas, self-love, actually. I challenge you to rewatch that movie after this weekend. This is pure self-love, that entire film. As I let all that subtly shape me, I wind up measuring love not by what it tangibly gives to you, but how it subjectively feels to me. How perverse is that? And tragically, I may even become wrongly convinced that love would never ask me to feel the pain of self-denial. And that real love is known not when pain is present, but when self-gratifying butterflies and tingles and warm fuzzies are present. What I'm trying to show us is that the trouble with love is it's been hijacked by a fallen world. And the world's corrupted version is so easily absorbed into the local church. If you haven't noticed yet, I'm playing the bad guy before the other guys come up and do the other stuff. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we might all, myself included, realize we've each been responsible for smuggling in this corrupted love into the church. Though we have been saved out of the world, praise God, yet still we battle worldliness in our lives, don't we? We each do. And so let's not be so foolish as to think our church's love is just a thing over there. It exists. It's got nothing to do with my love that I live inside my church. No, the church's love is this thing that happens in a building. Well, I think that's really foolish. Actually, the love of our church is the love of its members, including you. Including you. Could it be, if this is ever the case for us, that the reason our church's love is so ordinary, secular, and worldly is because we've each unknowingly smuggled that in via our own sinful hearts? And let's be clear, we know what it looks like to live out true love as the church. It looks like each church member making room in their hearts and room in their lives to intentionally show true love to one another. It's the lives of love God calls us to in Romans 12. Letting love be genuine, loving one another with a brotherly affection, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, outdoing one another in showing honor, contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality, living in harmony with one another. If all we have is a casual association with one another in our church, it's going to be hard to aspire to this kind of real love, isn't it? If we never open our hearts to one another in our church, it's going to be hard to weep with those who are heartbroken. If we are hesitant to share our prayers with one another in our church, it's going to be hard to rejoice with those who receive good gifts from God. If we don't care to know how one another might be genuinely struggling financially in our church, it's going to be hard to call off our family holiday so we can joyfully and quietly give funds to that family in love and support of them. I think we might as well be honest about the situation. If this is, I'm not saying it is, but if this is us and we have not really any time for our church family, no genuine affection for our church family, no prioritization of our church family in our lives, no tangible support for our church family, really no real true love for our church, we're really just playing church, aren't we? I wonder how you're going with making a big deal
of God's people in your life.
Because by this, all people will know we are his disciples. If we have love for one another. Is church just another one of the many groups that we cram into our life? You know, here's my extended family. Here's my work group. Here's my sporting team. Here's my friendship group. And there's my church. And, you know, not talking about time, not talking about, you know, resources, but just generally speaking, when it comes to my embedding myself, investing my soul in these groups, actually, there's a pretty even distribution of myself in each of those. Is that you? Is that where we're at? Do you reckon if that is me, I might be missing something of the importance of lovingly committing to the body of Jesus who will see us through this life and into eternity? You know, the body of your work group can't do that. The body of your sporting team won't do that. Even the body of your extended family can't promise you that. I think we go wrong in this quite drastically. Someone was telling me the story once about a church they were planting in a rough inner city area of Melbourne. A young guy off the streets had started coming to their church plant, and he'd started showing a real interest in Jesus and the gospel. He'd begun to get to know some of the church members, but just all of a sudden, real quick, he just dropped off. And they just didn't see him anymore after that. Until some time later when they ran into him again. Where have you been? You know, how are you doing? And his answer was something to the effect of, look, it's been really hard. It's been really hard. But my old gang has really come through for me. So I'm doing fine. Thank you for asking. This guy could tell the grittiness of the local Jesus gang couldn't cut it compared to the grittiness of his street gang. He knew where he would have a bed. He knew who would have his back. And it wasn't going to be the Christians who struggled to get together for two measly hours on a Sunday morning. By this, all people will know we are his disciples. If we have love for one another, if it's ever the case that we're far from living in true love and all we can muster up is casual association and pretty closed off hearts and lives, do we even want the world to know we're Jesus' disciples? Isn't it better that they don't know? If this unimpressive worldly self-love that we've been thinking about is all that we can muster up for one another? Because self-love for one another doesn't work. Think about that. False worldly love we've just been spending most of our time thinking about is almost always self-love. What hope have we got if we bring self-love into the church and here I am with my self-love and I'm going to love you with the love that prefers me over all of you? That's just a recipe for sin and chaos. It's also a great way to dishonor God and to rob Jesus of the glory that he's calling for. And it's not as though false love and true love are distantly related cousins either, can I say? It's not as though false love has got the makings of true love. Like, keep going, guys. you know, it'll work itself out in the end. I don't think it will. You know, false love isn't true love that's just gone a bit rotten. These two loves are at complete odds in our lives, and they're at war in our churches. But as we come together regularly because we love one another, to submit our hearts to God's word like we're doing this weekend and every Sunday with our church, we see over and over again that the true love of God in Christ counteracts and shows up all the ugliness of that false love that the world has on loud repeat. There's good news, is what I'm saying. And so let's do that right now by turning again to 1 John 4. Have a look there at verse 9 with me again. 1 John 4, verse 9. In
this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So we know we're loved by God. How? Because he gave his glorious Son for our benefit. He gave his Holy Son so that rebels like us, utterly undeserving of his Son and his love, might come to life through him. Keep reading, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, not that we made the first step of reaching out in love, though the onus was so clearly on us, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Giving his Son, he's saying, to be the dying sacrifice upon whom his holy wrath against us rebels would be poured out and would be satisfied. This is love. Though we have all rebelled against him, our maker and judge. Christian, though you have deserved his holy wrath, the Holy Father gave his only holy Son so that unholy us could be free from sin and alive in him. That's love. Self-giving, costly, generous, other person-centered, true love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I'm just carrying on reading the passage. Beloved, if that's how God has loved us, well, we know how we're to love one another, don't we? What John is saying. Beloved, it was by this love that God brought the church, us, into existence. Do you realize that? That was the love that brought us to life. How are we not marked out by selfless, costly, generous, amazing, other person-centered true love? It's the only reason we exist. It's sort of strange for us to not exude that love, isn't it? I'm saying a lot here. You've probably exhausted the two pages you've been given for notes, but it really all boils down to this. If you want to jot down two things, jot this down. False love demands others to meet my subjective need. False love just makes demands of others. Come and meet my subjective wants. But true love gives ourselves to others for their tangible benefit, something real, their real benefit. True love gives ourselves to others for their tangible benefit. And simply by making that distinction, I'm hoping we can start to see why it is we may have trouble with love in our churches. The trouble with love is it's been hijacked by a fallen world. And that world's corrupted version of love is so easily absorbed into the local church. Well, that's pretty much all I wanted us to recognize in this first session. That's about it. Sessions 2, 3, and 4, I expect and I hope, will be far more inspirational and aspirational for us. So I guess allow me then to keep the heat turned up and let's just keep going for a bit more. We're going to think briefly about four ways we might be welcoming this false love into our churches. What I'm trying to do here in this next bit is help us to see how the attitudes we bring to church might have become corrupted by this false worldly love. Really, what I'm wanting to do is just press on us in a few points and see if it hurts. That's it. Well, let's begin here. So what about looking for a church to join? Let's start there. You're new to Brisbane, let's say.
and you're checking out the churches available to you, which, by the way, doesn't mean you're giving yourself to actually getting to know the church, the people. You're not actually, let's be honest, we've all done the church shopping thing. Don't look at me like you haven't. And so we're not doing that usually, are we? No, actually what we're doing, church shopping and checking out a church, is really not even as much about looking for faithful Bible teaching either. No, checking out a church means checking out the building. See if you dig the place. The car park. See if it's convenient enough for us. The Bible translation. If it is the ESV, because if it isn't, it mustn't be right. The quality of the music, if it meets your standards. They're programs that are there for you. For you, aren't they? Yeah, programs are there for you. The statement we might hear coming off our lips when we're thinking this way might be something like, I'm just looking for my kind of church. I'm just looking for my kind of church. And as a pastor, I hear that from time to time, and I bite my tongue, but I just want to answer back. Don't you think it will go better for you to go looking for Jesus's kind of church? But this is just where so many Christians are at, and we're not in the least bit bothered by it. We go shopping for a church. That's messed up. We go shopping for a church according to the criteria of our own self-love. That's consumerism, if you want to write down a big fancy word. That's consumerism. It's gross. It's becoming a bit like Bean Hunter and TripAdvisor for churches out there now. I was going to tell you how our Google star ratings are each going for our church, but I've decided not to. Put your phones away. But in seriousness, that's how much of a product church has become to us, for many of us now. It's become this thing that you buy into. You know, churches are given those Google star ratings based on a consumer's personal assessment of whether that church performed to their consumeristic likings or not. Can you imagine if someone joined you at your family dinner gathering, had dinner, and then went home and went to ratethejenkins.com and left, don't laugh, we're doing it. That is what's going on out there. The local church is a family gathering. People who love one another. And we're going to go shopping for that? According to the consumeristic, self-righteous requirements we bring? There should be no my church rules or come worship with me. False love looks to get, but true love looks to give. And he came not to be served, but to serve. Self-love turns up at a new church and looks around and goes, not good enough for me. True love turns up and asks, how can I give? And the consumeristic church shopper who chooses a church in love of themselves is bringing division into that church before they've even joined it. If I get angry, I'm sorry. The point is this. True love looks to invest, not consume. True love is about investing, not taking and consuming. When looking for a church, faithful preaching and meaningful discipleship are paramount, absolutely. But remember also, true love looks to invest, not consume. Well, that's stop one. That's number one. So we're settling into our church now. And without really noticing, we're starting to find our place within the congregation. Amongst the array of different people, there are those who look like me, similar age to me, generally like what I like. Well, hanging with those people comes easy and it's fun. So without trying, I do it often. And I certainly don't mean anything hurtful or hateful by it, but I start saying seemingly innocent things like, man, I love our little group at church. man, I love our little posse at church. When that's left to run its course, say hello to cliques.
Or if we want to sound more intellectual, just like the last point, say hello to tribalism. That's another big word you can write down if you like, tribalism. And the trouble with tribalism is that it loves easily gained uniformity because of convenient similarities, instead of cherishing hard-fought unity across serious differences. And ultimately, though it promises a kind of togetherness, tribalism is a liar, and it divides the local church. Tribalism, cliques, are gross, and it's a liar, and it divides the local church. And so if we can inspect the life of our church, who's having whom over for Sunday lunch? Who's spending time with whom? Who's in a home group with whom? If we look around our church like that and see that we function largely on the basis of likes attract, it's highly probable that our church is running on the false self-love of tribalism. Music seems to do a good job of establishing tribal boundaries for us, doesn't it? Many a church has divided over tribal drums. You laugh. Because what are you supposed to do when this group over here only want to sing hymns and choruses? And this group over there only want to sing the latest releases? I'll tell you what you do. It's easy. Just do two services. Divide the church. No big deal. If you're overly tribalistic about what makes the Sunday morning song list for the praise and worship stuff, just seriously watch out. I'm like Liam Neeson taking 1, 2, and 3 gunning for you right now. And if your tribe's musical preferences have become such a sacred cow that if you could, you'd pull out your imaginary remote control and happily hit skip halfway through How Great Thou Art, even though your sister in Christ, Doris, is being immensely edified by it, either repent of your tribalism or lean over and say, Doris, you won't be seeing me in the mornings anymore. I'm going to come at night when my selfish love of music can trump my love of you. Doris, you won't be seeing me in the mornings anymore. If you're going to insist on 1 or 2 hymns here for the oldies in our church, I'm sorry. I'm going to love my music preferences more than I'm going to love you. I'm just describing a massive whack of the churches in our city. If we want to be truly unified together as one in the local church, tribalism must die. That means you should keep your clique in very close check. And I know it's a good thing. I can hear your minds. But isn't it a good thing for workers, retirees, singles, marrieds to sort of get together and encourage one another? You bet it is. Of course it is. I know these groups exist and there's nothing inherently wrong about them. I know it's not wrong for friends to bond over shared interests. I'm not saying it is. But we all know that, and that's not the conversation we need to have. Here's the conversation we need to have. Marrieds, are you making room at your dinner tables for the singles in your church? I mean intentionally, very intentionally, discriminating against other marrieds from your tribe to prefer singles, and could I add widows with an emphasis direct from the New Testament, so that they don't have to eat alone every night of the week? Or is it the case that your favoritism of other marrieds is so self-gratifying to you that you never even think to say no to that tribe in order to say yes to those who are outside it? Singles, Are you really making room in your lives to accept invitations to those marrieds' dinner tables who otherwise would have their offers of love turned down? Or could it be the case that there's also some tribalistic tendencies that come with being single as well? I know we don't do it on purpose, but we do it. We do it because likes attract. We break into tribes around age, ethnicity, marital status, parental status, social class, interests, and if those tribes determine the form and shape of our love, we have a divided church. Do not kid yourself that because you have a lot of love for your tribe, we're doing well for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not. That is just a new form of division. If you're only close with people in your church of the same tribe as you, that's probably because it's sinfully easy to love a carbon copy of yourself. Have a listen to Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? Jesus is calling us to love our enemies, but failing to love outside our tribe takes a pretty heavy hit here too, doesn't it? If your love is limited to your tribe who's throwing the love at you, there's absolutely nothing distinctly Christian about that love. You've reached a tax collector dead in your sin level of love. When Jesus says, "By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another," he doesn't mean, "By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you love that little group of people who like what you like, do what you do, go where you go, eat what you eat." The point is this, is the summary for the second point. True love looks to unite the whole, not divide into tribes. True love looks to unite the whole, not divide into little tribes. So we've had consumerism and tribalism. Let's keep these last two short and straight to the point. The next killer of true love in the local church is selfism. And how we might be able to spot that on our hearts is by hearing a phrase like this on our lips. "I'm happy to serve, but I'd rather not do that. I'm happy to serve, just don't ask me to do that." A Marie Kondo meme popped up on something this week in front of me recently. It was the slightly screwed up... Oh, Marie Kondo is that Japanese TV sensation helping people tidy up their lives. You know the one. And so there's this slightly screwed up face of an adult, and it's got them saying, "Children's ministry? This does not spark joy for me." And it's funny because it's true, but imagine a church full of members whose service to one another is determined solely by what they feel like doing and what sparks joy for them. Just to be clear, it's a fine thing not to put Doris on the mowing roster. You know, no, I'm serious, there's some important qualifications here. And seriously, there could be a whole number of reasons why it'd be unkind to ask a particular person to serve on the kids' ministry team as well. There could be. But if my excuse is, it's just not my jam, what's up with that? That's just me loving me. This is me loving my comforts more than loving others. It's selfism. It's just me preferring me over all of you. If we hear ourselves justifying our lack of service by saying, "I'm happy to serve, but I'd rather not do that. You know, the chair stacking roster, it just doesn't spark joy for me." We have to realize that seriously, what we're effectively saying is, "I only like to serve others when I can serve myself at the same time. I only like to serve others when I can serve myself at the same time." That's an awkwardly
self-serving approach to serving others. There aren't many aspects of life that push us past self-serving love and get us going with all-out other person-centered love. But I've been learning that parenting is uniquely effective at forcing me to go there. Some of you laugh because you know where this is going. For example, you newly-ish married couples, you're enjoying... I was there a year ago. You're enjoying reciprocal sexual gratification. You're benefiting from each other's service in the home. You're sharing in the fun stuff you both like to do. And then, by God's grace, kids may come along and they destroy your body. They demand all your time. They only want to do what they want to do. They're utterly useless around the home. They consume all your energy. They sap all your sanity. They bring you to breaking point and then they demand more. And loving them just for them is about the greatest thing I've ever known in my life. And I had to wait, but it was worth it. True, other person-centered, selfless love. And it's beautiful. Brothers and sisters, selfism is a disease in our churches. Because true love is selfless, not selfish. That's the summary of this third one. True love is selfless, not selfish. Well, you'll be well and truly getting the hang of this by now, so this last one won't need much pressing from me at all. This is the last killer of true love in the church we'll consider. It's romanticism, which can often sound something maybe a bit like this. You know, I've kind of fallen out of love with my church. I just fell out of love with my church. It's not my fault, brothers and sisters. It's not that Joe and Matt and Luke have started preaching heresy. It's not because of a legitimate concern over church health. I can't explain it, but my heart's telling me to go. It's just not gelling anymore. That's what we see and what we hear Christians saying sometimes when they've lost that loving feeling with their church. And we're sure it's not us. No, it's got to be those 70 or so other people. You know, it's not me, it's all of you, is usually how this conversation goes. And if we ever find ourselves asking, hey, you lot, where is the love? Well, we really ought to turn that question on ourselves. Is the killer of love here me? How am I failing to show it and accept it in my own life? It started out as a blossoming romance. Bob and Rosalie Baptist Church, just getting along so beautifully. You know, Jill and Inaugura Baptist Church, oh, I found my home. You know, Genevieve and Grange Baptist Church, this is definitely better than Inaugura and Rosalie Baptist Church. Starts out as this blossoming romance. There was excitement, newness, fresh faces, clean slates across the board with everybody. But since then, some toes have been stepped on. Typical sibling squabbles have gone on. Forgiveness has been required. Patience and kindness has been needed. Living in peace with one another, Romans 12, has had to happen. You know, basically, you've arrived at a place where you need to take Jesus' teaching on love seriously. Yeah, you actually have to live out Romans 12 with other redeemed sinners. Excellent. You really need to demonstrate the gritty love of 1 Corinthians 13. Wonderful. You actually get to show the selfless love of Christ towards others. Praise God. And you want to run away to the other direction? You want to flee to a fantasy church that only exists in your head, where you'll never need to dig deep for true love? Friend, if that's you, you don't need a new church at all. You need a new definition of true love. It's just going to happen there. You're just going to take your consumerism and repeat the cycle we've just been on. Don't do it. You don't need a new church at all. You need a new definition of true love, because true love is based on God's truth, not our feelings. True love is based on God's truth, not our feelings. True love is what God says it is, not what our hearts are sinfully telling us it is. And you might be thinking, so wait, you mean I'm supposed to love people in my church I'm not vibing on? I'm supposed to love people I'm not naturally drawn to and I secretly just don't like. Yes, yes. And your enemies too, Jesus says. You mean even when it's really hard and I'm totally not feeling it, I'm to deny myself, submit my disengaged heart to God's word and serve and truly love others. Yes, you're supposed to be a Christian. Yes, you're just supposed to be a follower of Jesus. Yeah. And especially when it's hard, especially when that's the case, because true love is based on God's truth, not our feelings. The trouble with love is it's been hijacked by a fallen world, and that corrupted version of love is so easily absorbed into the local church. Consumerism, tribalism, selfism, romanticism. How might you be smuggling in the world's false self-love into your local church? Well, I fully realize that's been heavy. I promise you session 2, 3, and 4, hopefully won't be as heavy. Let me offer a few ways you might like to consider implementing true love in your church. Immediately, start praying for the true love of God in Christ to increasingly mark out our churches. Just start right now. Start today, tonight. Start praying for the true love of God in Christ to mark out our church. I can put these up online later if you don't catch them all. Next week, could we stop talking about hospitality and actually offer it to those who are different from us? Those who are different from us. Next Sunday, younger member, intentionally sit next to a widow in your church. And if a hymn comes on, love her by belting it out as loud as you can. Whether you like it or not, do it for Doris. We need some t-shirts. Do it for Doris. There is no Doris at Grange. I hope there isn't in your church. But why don't you lovingly offer to the older members in your church, hey, do you find it difficult to drive yourself to and from church every Sunday? I can get you. I can spare you that trouble. Why don't we do some groceries on the way home? Spare you taking the bus during the week. If you're a day tripper, maybe next year might mark us out a bit differently when the first people we start carpooling with, the extending of the offer goes to the oldies in our church who may otherwise not be able to get here. Maybe next Sunday we can make an intentional beeline at morning tea for, if you're an older member, for a younger member in your church you don't know well. Ask them how you can serve and pray for them in the week ahead. Over the coming weeks, reach out in tangible love to those in your church you barely know and discriminate. I know that sounds weird. No, true love discriminates. Discriminate your life away. Put aside your tribe and go for all of those that the world has been saying all week, hey, you're an outsider. Don't let that message enter the church. The way you do that, you go gunning for them and you say, no, Tuesday nights, you have a spot at my dinner table if you're up for it. Next chance you get, love others by gladly signing up for areas of service that you don't want to do. But let love others well. I promise you, if I can do kids ministry, you can. Like, seriously, you should see me. It's a little bit embarrassing. If I can do it, you can do it. And choose today which love you will live. The false self-love of the world or the true self-giving love of God. Which will it be? All of us singing, love me like you do. La, la, love me like you do. Love me like you do. 50 Shades of Grey soundtrack anyway. La, la, love me like you do. What are you waiting for? It's a bit awkward if we keep going with those lyrics, so we're not going to. But no, seriously, there's the false worldly love. Or will this be our song? In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the dying, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And by that, all people will know we are Jesus' disciples if we have love for one another. Little children, love one another. Rosalie Baptist Church, get on with it. Love one another. Anagras Baptist Church, get on with it. Love one another. Grange Baptist Church, get on with it. Love one another. How do we not want to do that? So why don't we take a moment to silently reflect, and then I'll lead us in prayer, confessing our sin to our merciful God. Let's take a moment to reflect on what we've heard.